Again this evening, I want to thank you for being here, as Tony said, and there are some here this evening that I haven't seen for some time, and it's a joy to see and to talk with you after years in many cases. I have a rather large subject tonight, but don't worry, I've condensed it into a somewhat shorter presentation. Don Truex, he was the preacher there at Temple Terrace Church, he has a habit of saying, "I have 3 points and the lesson is yours." Well, I have 3 questions tonight, but I have several points, but it'll take about the same time. I always think of Yogi Berra when he went in to order a pizza, and they brought the pizza to him, and they said, "Do you want that cut into 4 pieces or 8? And he said, "Better make it 4, I'm not very hungry." So that's the way it is here. We have several points, but we'll keep it within the time. Some time ago, my son-in-law, Ron, and I taught a class at Temple Terrace, about 22 classes, and it was on the subject of scriptural questions. And we covered about 30 to 40 different questions that were found in the scriptures of the some 3,000 questions that are found there. And each one of these 3,000 questions are put there by the Holy Spirit, of course, for the purpose of teaching some very important scriptural truths. And we've been looking this week at some of those questions, and this evening I would like to look at 3 questions that deal with service, in that we are especially dealing this week with questions that deal with faith and authority and service. And so tonight we want to especially look at the subject of service and the subtopics of indifference and procrastination in our service. And we're going to look at the Old Testament this evening. We have been looking at questions from the New so far. But this evening we're going to look at 3 questions from the Old Testament. And the first one that we're going to look at is found in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter and verse 21. That'll be our base text for this evening. That's 1 Kings, the 18th chapter and verse 21. And that becomes the title, then, of our lesson tonight. How long halt you between two opinions? How long halt you between two opinions? Now, we need some background to this question. Ahab, the son of Omri, became king of Israel, while Asa was king in Judah. And Ahab reigned then over Israel in Samaria for some 22 years. And his father had been bad, but this guy was worse than his father. In fact, it says he was worse than all that were before him. It tells us in 1 Kings, the 16th chapter, in verse 25, and also in verse 30, also of that 16th chapter. The worst part of his reign was that he married Jezebel, of course, the daughter of the king of the Zidonians, who were worshippers of Baal. And Ahab took up the worship of Baal himself, as Jezebel was domineering, and of course we know Jezebel to be very evil. So Ahab went so far as to set up altars to Baal in Samaria, and many so-called prophets were set up under Baal, so that it's said that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him, in 1 Kings, the 16th chapter and verse 33. I should stop here to define Baal. Baal was the chief god of the Canaanites. He was worshipped as the god of elements, that brought rain and who brought fruitful ground, which gives us some understanding as to why Elijah later, then, through the power and instruction of God, caused it to stop raining. The worshipers of Baal were later, of course, massacred by King Jehu. But the lingering effect of that false god remained for a long time after that. Elijah was a prophet of this time, and he came to Ahab and pronounced to Ahab that because of the evil of the people who followed him, not to mention Jezebel, there would not be any rain. In fact, there wouldn't even be any dew that would come upon the earth until Elijah said so. And Elijah himself then went as the Lord instructed him, you'll remember, and he went to the head of the Jordan River. And he stayed there being fed by ravens for some time. But after a time, God instructed Elijah then to be on the move. And he was to go back to Ahab. And he headed towards Samaria. And you'll recall that in chapter 17, there were several events, but the one that we remember the most was his raising the child from the dead. But eventually he came to Samaria and announced himself to King Ahab, and Ahab had been hunting him after all, and they had a meeting, and they set up a showdown between God through Elijah and the prophets of Baal. But before this show that took place, this showdown between Elijah and these 450 prophets of Baal, when all the people had gathered around, he asked the people of Israel a question. And that's where we come to the 21st verse. How long halt you between two opinions? The people of Israel had been sitting on the fence. They weren't standing for God, and they weren't standing for Baal. At least they thought they were not taking a stand anyway. But because of their silence, they were actually spiritually dead. They were standing for nothing, and therefore, like many today, they will stand for anything, whatever doctrine would come along. And the prophets of Baal were shown to be false, and they were put to death later on, and it would appear, therefore, that the people would take a stand, and in fact they indicated that they would there in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, down in verse 39. But we see a short time later that they would show no support for Elijah after all, the prophet of God, and he felt like he was the only one standing for the Lord. And of course we find out later that there were some 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. But that was, after all, a small number considering the total population of that time. So in application, Jesus refers to people who can't make up their mind or who will not take a stand as being lukewarm, he says. And he tells us and them that it would be better to take a stand one way or the other, that is hot or cold, than to make no commitment at all or be lukewarm. Because to halt between two opinions or to make no decision is to be worthless and spiritually dead. The analogy, and we used this once before here, is a donkey standing between two haystacks, and he can't decide which one to go to, and therefore starves to death. And that's what happens to many individuals today spiritually. They're starving to death because they will not make a decision. How long will you halt between two opinions? Jesus says that if we fail to commit, we will die in our unbelief. It's worth our time, surely, to examine the evidence that we have from the Scriptures and to reason on that evidence and reach a conclusion based on that evidence. But to fail to take the time and effort to reach a conclusion and make a commitment to what you find to be true is to starve to death. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verse 24, no man can serve two masters. No man, you cannot serve God and mammon. And in our case today, similar really to those of Elijah's time and really all times, it is a decision to worship God or to worship man or mammon or the physical things of this world. And this is really what Baal represented and what he really represents today, as it's used sometimes in the New Testament as a type of the world. We stand for God and Christ and the Word, or we stand for Baal and the world and the idols of this world. But how long, he says, will you halt between two? But we may have a problem with some or even just one of the commands that we find in the Word of God. It may be in the beginning principles like baptism, or it may be some moral command like modesty, and so many times we just leave it alone. We don't say yay and we don't say nay on that subject. We just stay neutral on the subject. Maybe because we want to practice something that is forbidden, and maybe because we're afraid of what the world will say, or because it is politically incorrect, or we might say unpopular. But whatever the reason, the results are the same, and a Christian takes a stand with Christ and his word, and it is not, he is not afraid or ashamed. And we can never use the excuse that we just don't know what to think or say, because Jesus says, you either stand with me or you stand with mammon. And we know the end result of either position. How long, he says, will you halt between two opinions? Now, if you will, turn with me to 2 Kings. We're in 1 Kings now. We want to go to 2 Kings. And there we're going to the 7th chapter and the 3rd verse. And the question now goes along with the last question we ask. Why are we sitting here until we die? Why are we sitting here until we die? In background, beginning in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, starting in verse 24, we find that Samaria was besieged by the king of Syria and his men. And as a result, there was a great famine, so that they consumed their animals, and it said they even resorted to cannibalism. And the king of Samaria blamed Elijah for this, and he made it an attempt to have him beheaded by sending out his right-hand man after him. Elijah tells this man that by the next day, the famine would be no more, but that he would not see this occur, and he would not eat of the feast. He would see it occur, but not eat of the feast. Now it tells us there in the 7th chapter and in verse 3, we find 4 leprous men at the gate of the Samaria city, and they were dying. So they reasoned among themselves that they had 3 choices that they could make. They could go into the city, starve to death. They could stay where they were, and they'd starve to death. Or they could go into the camp of the Syrians, and there they might be killed, or they might let them live. But it didn't make any sense for them to just sit there, and so they asked this question among themselves, why sit we here until we die? So they decided to go into the Syrian camp. But when they got to the camp, it was empty. The soldiers had left. They left everything behind in their haste to leave. And we find out the reason was that God had caused a great clamor. And what the Syrians thought was the sound of chariots and horses and a large number of soldiers, and surmising that the Samaritans were able to hire the Hittites and the Egyptians to come up against them. they had fled with fear immediately. Now the lepers begin to eat and drink and to pick up the silver and gold and clothing and so forth. Excuse me. But after a while, one said to the other, "We shouldn't be doing this without telling those in the city what's going on, because they're starving to death." And so they go and tell those in the city, but the king is suspicious about this, and so he says the Syrians are probably waiting in ambush for us. So he sends out a small party who comes back with a report that indeed they had left, and they'd left things for miles as they retreated from the campsite. Now the people were in such a state that they ran to the camp and they trampled the right-hand man who was in charge of the gate. And so the prophecy of Elijah came true. The famine was over, but he would never eat of the feast. And that's when we look at this question then of these individuals when they said, "Why sit we here until we die?" This is a question like many others in the scriptures that answers really itself. It was unreasonable to the point of being ridiculous for these men to just sit there and die. If the result was certain death, it would have been just as unreasonable for them to go into the city where they had resorted already to cannibalism and where death would be, again, in sort of a long and painful process. The only hope they had was to go to the Syrians. You might let them live or might kill them quickly. And so they used their common sense and they said, "It isn't right for us to just sit here and die." So they took a risk and they said, "What more can happen to us than to die?" Someone has said the sitters became the getters who became the goers. And that is the application for us today. These lepers were in the gate. They weren't in the city and they weren't out. We don't know how long they had been sitting there. But they were not making the situation for themselves or for others any better or any worse. They weren't doing anything at all. Sometimes things have to get pretty bad before we finally act. Like going to the dentist, you know, with a bad tooth. It has to be bad before we go. We can always find a reason not to do most any good work and just sit. We just don't believe it's really worth our time and effort when things are going so well with us. But when things happen that interrupts that tranquility, and we come to the decision that just sitting there is going to bring death, we find that the move is worthwhile. And that's why trials often bring actions of faith on our part. Especially when for us the obedient action, and I might add the only reasonable action, will bring life and bring it more abundantly because it is a promise of God. James, the first chapter in verse 12 says, "Blessed be the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." And Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter, the first chapter in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So these lepers found life as we will if we are moved by faith. But they could not in good conscience keep this life-giving opportunity to themselves. And so they go and they tell others about life that they found. They could have still been sitting in the gate, and those of the city would all have starved to death for lack of knowledge. But they chose to make a move of faith. And as a result, many were saved. And so, I don't know about each one of us, but we should personally consider where we are in the spiritual process. Are we sitters? Are we getters? Or are we goers? We have many other scriptures that we can consider. James, the second chapter, verse 18. 1 John, the third chapter, and verse 18, and many others. But I want to hold those for just a moment, because there is another question that I'd like to look at with you. And it's found in Numbers, the 32nd chapter, and verse 6. Numbers, the 32nd chapter, and verse 6. The question is, shall your brethren go to war, and shall you sit here? Shall your brethren go to war, and shall you sit here? Now, the background to this is, we find Moses and the Israelites had wandered in the wilderness now for 40 years, and those unfaithful and unrighteous and ungrateful individuals of that number had died. And God led them to the promised land, and some of that land was on the western side of the Jordan, and so they armed themselves of 1,000 men from every tribe and took the land there from the Midianites. But now it was time to go over the Jordan and take the rest of the promised land with the heavily fortified city of Jericho on the other side. But in chapter 32, we find that the descendants of Reuben and Gad found the land that they had taken to be ideal for the multitude of cattle that they possessed. And so they desired to have the land on that side of the Jordan. And they went to Moses with their request. And Moses thought that they were asking to remain without going over the Jordan to help the other tribes obtain their land. And so he asked that question. Shall your brethren go to war, and shall you sit here? But to continue in verse 7, Moses went on to ask, and wherefore discourage you the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Now these descendants answered properly, and they told Moses in verses 16 through 19 that that was not their intent at all. And it reads, and they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them into their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. And we will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is following us on this side of Jordan eastward. And so Moses, understanding this, and he agreed. And in verses 20 through 22, Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land subdued before the Lord, then afterwards ye shall return, and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. Now he's already warned that if they didn't carry out such help of the brethren, it would destroy their brethren. In verse 15, because he says in verse 15, for if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. Now that's quite a responsibility that was placed on their shoulders for their brethren. There are many applications that are implied here through this type or example that we have here in the Old Testament. And there are one that I want to consider in particular, but nevertheless, let me insert here something that needs noting. The promises of God that were made to Abraham were, of course, the land promise and the nation promise and the promise of the eternal blessings of all nations through the seed of Abraham. And the last of these promises is known as the promise throughout the New Testament, because the first two, of course, by that time had already been fulfilled. But considering the land promise, you'll see here that the land was considered to be an inheritance. It was through the offspring of Abraham and to the nation that they had become. But this inheritance was not obtained, you'll note, without works. That is saying that there were conditions that they were to meet in order to receive this land. They had to take this land from the inhabitants and drive them out, and they had to do this as a nation. And the Lord promises would be that it would be carried out with others that would come after them. Even if they didn't do this, God says that it'll take place, but you won't be among that number. So, just as the promise is not received of us unless we meet the conditions that are set out in God's Word. But the lesson I hope that we can obtain also today, and the one I'd like to concentrate on now, is what we call cooperation. Subject of responsibility is to one another is taught throughout the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 9, he tells us, we are laborers, now notice, together. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You are God's building. And in order to cooperate, each person has to bear their responsibility. In Romans, the 14th chapter, in verse 12, he says, so then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And Galatians, the 6th chapter, and verse 5, for each one of us will bear his own load. But before this, he said in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And later on, in verse 10 of the same chapter, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Especially to them who are of the household of faith. It isn't unusual, I know, for us to try to shirk and shift and evade and avoid this responsibility. And as Will Rogers once said when it came to the nation, he said, there are three stages of history. The passing of the Indian, the passing of the buffalo, and the passing of the buck. And that sometimes is what we do. We want to pass the buck. And result is that for every individual of a congregation that shirks his or her responsibility, the church is handicapped and the work is hindered. Just as it would have been for Israel, should all have not cooperated in that battle and had left their responsibility. Sometimes we sit instead of fight because of the indifference that exists within us, which was the case, for instance, at the church at Ephesus, as he tells us in Revelation, the 2nd chapter, in verse 5, because they were not motivated of love. And so was the case with Laodicea in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, in verses 14 through 22. And as we mentioned, he said, they were neither cold nor hot. They were indifferent. They were lukewarm. There's a story I always remember when it comes to indifference. It's a true story. David Lipscomb came to a little town to hold a meeting. It had been scheduled long before. And when he got to town, he found out that nobody remembered that he had a meeting. And so they gathered together people. He told them about it, and they all gathered together, and finally they got together that evening a little late. And David Lipscomb was a big man. He was about 6'6", and he was a sort of a gruff man. And he had a deep voice. And he got up in the pulpit, and he looked out over that group, and he said, "Brethren, I perceive that you are playing at religion. And brethren, I perceive today that there are many who are playing at religion. Sometimes we sit because of spiritual indolence or laziness." So the Apostle Paul tells us in Titus, the second chapter, in verse 14, he tells us to be zealous of good works. Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 11, he tells us to be fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. I've never forgotten the story of the church building that had caught on fire. And there was a man who lived nearby. And he came and he was fighting the fire with all his might. He was taking buckets of water and he was throwing it on that fire as fast as he could. And there was a member of the congregation saw him and saw all the efforts he was putting forth. And he said, "This is the first time I ever saw you here." And he said, "This is the first time I ever saw this church on fire." You get the point? We need to be on fire. But one of the most important reasons that we sit is because we rest on the work of others. We want to be a part of an active congregation, good Bible teaching program, active in missionary work, visitations. We want to have benevolence, a good building, good works. But many times we rely on the time and the talent and the money of others in the congregation. Remember that we're told there in 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 5, he refers to each one of us to be lively stones. Lively stones. And then, of course, there's also the lack of faith. When faith is lacking, we're not moved to act. Romans, the first chapter, in verse 5, Romans, the 16th chapter, in verse 26, says that we must have that faith. We must be moved because faith can be seen, James tells us in James, the second chapter, in verse 18. "You cannot show me," he says, "your faith without your works, and I can't show you my faith in any other way as well." And it will move us, and it will be obedience to God that will result from that faith. There also can be the substituting of words for work. Jesus in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 21 through 23, did not say that approval was given because it was well said, but because it was well done. The road to hell, as we've said many times, is paved with good intentions, strewn with words of promise, but the road to heaven is paved with good intentions carried out. Now that's not a quote from the scriptures, but that's a principle that is established over and over again. And then again, perhaps the greatest reason we sit instead of fight is the lack of love. Love motivates us to obey. As we see in scripture after scripture, John the 14th chapter, verses 21 through 24, 1 John the 5th chapter, verse 3, 2 John the 6th chapter deals with that and so forth. Love cannot be exhausted in mere profession. It cannot be. So as we look back, see, if those two tribes had sit and not fought, it would have been unfair to their brother in that it would have overburdened them in their efforts and endangered their welfare. And so our sitting will do the same thing. It'll destroy the zeal and the faith and the love of the brethren by our complacency and our discouragement. And so is said to be a sin against God, just as Moses stated there in Numbers, the 32nd chapter and verse 23. But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Therefore, we must serve instead of sit. We must work instead of shirk. We must fight instead of retreat. We must serve or be severed. These questions tonight may very well apply to us in some way. We all must answer in some way. Some may find the questions applicable to your particular situation. And so, if we ask, how long halt you between two opinions, or will you sit here until you die? You know, sometimes the question is asked of us, what do we need to do to be saved in Christ? And so we give the conditions that are set out in the Word of God. But then there's another question that's asked. What do I need to do in order to be lost? And you know the answer. Nothing. I don't need to do anything to be lost. And we will be if we just sit instead of fight. So, those who have committed to Christ, does your relationship with your brethren hold to the responsibilities that you have? Or shall you sit here while your brethren go to war? If you need to respond and answer in a public way as one who has decided to be baptized into Jesus, and you haven't taken that step, but you don't want to die in your sins, or one who, after coming into Christ, has fallen away and desires to come back and fight the good fight of faith, then let us help you tonight. Come forward and let us help you as we stand and sing this invitation song.